Father, we pray your blessing and leading as we go through the word. It's your word. Steer us, guide us, touch our hearts, open our minds. We pray against the enemy who would want to distract and destroy. And we pray your spirit would move in a mighty way, open our minds up, teach us through your word. Holy Spirit, guide us as we go through this teaching time. And may your will be done and glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at this, you guys. 1 Corinthians 15. This is such a good passage. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Now, I'm reading out of the NIV, so I'm not sure exactly what yours says. It might be a little different. By this gospel, you're saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you. By this gospel, you are saved. Remember Romans 1:16? What does it say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You don't get saved any other way. You know? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And how will they even know it unless somebody goes out and preaches? So you got to hear the word of God. That's what changes people's hearts. That's what changed you. Now, listen, crowd, I want you to understand this. You may be here today. I know you're here because you want to see your family, you want to do Easter and all that, but you're here at church together, which is really fun. But remember, you're here at church together today because God wants to say something to you. He wants to move in your life. Something may jog you. Something I say today, or something you may hear from somebody else, or something that as we're reading the word, you're going to go, oh my goodness. There is something mystical and magical that's happening right now. That's what the word tells us. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. So Jesus is right here. Jesus wants to work in us. He wants to work through us. He wants to touch us. He wants to transform us. He wants to draw us closer to him and to each other. So something powerful and majestic is going to happen today. Look for it. Listen for it. Wait on it. Be open. Be attentive. God is speaking to you. He's going to say something. Now, it may be very personal. It may be more not personal, more celebratory. What's the words? Celebratory or something like that. It's Easter. We want to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Why is that so important? Why is it a good thing? And then what's he saying to you? I mean, you've been to 50,000 Easters, but here we are on Easter. We just read a little bit. By this gospel, verse 2, you are saved. You are saved no other way. If you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you, otherwise you believe in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. The most important thing I can give you, this is it, this is it. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of who are still living. Go check it out. Though some have passed away. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. So that's Paul, the apostle, writing. And he appeared to Paul 30 years after he ascended, right? So Paul's abnormally born. He's not the same as the apostles. The apostles walked with him, lived with him, communed with him for 3.5 years. They saw him face to face. And then he went up. Can you imagine that? You're sitting there with Jesus. He's crucified. You watch him crucified. It's horrific. It's horrible. And 3 days later, he's walking around. Isn't that crazy? 3 days later, and he appeared to all these people. Here's a record of who he appeared to. And then he said, and then to a group of 500 of us. We were all there. We saw him. This isn't something we're making up. Now you've got historians that were alive at that time, Josephus being the primary one, who say, it's true. Jesus was raised from the dead. I saw it. And it's a real thing, as you all know. And he said, and most of the people are still living. Why does he say that? Because if you don't believe me, go ask them. And there's 500 of them to choose from. This ain't something that the church is making up or somebody this or that. Before Jesus resurrected. They thought when he came over the hill on what we now call Palm Sunday, and he looked down on Jerusalem, and he saw it. Here he comes riding on the foal of a donkey, right? It's Palm Sunday. They're laying palm branches on the ground. They're singing Hosanna. They're putting their clothes on the ground. Oh, the king is coming into the city. He's up on the hill, sees the city. He's going to go down into the city, and he's going to take over. This is it. We've been waiting for this. It's been 3.5 years they're hanging with him, and this is it. This is it. They've all been hearing about this Jesus. He's healed people. He's done miracles. He's amazing. Now we're going to see it. Here it comes. Here it comes. Palm Sunday. It didn't happen. On Palm Sunday, he came riding on the foal of a donkey, which was predicted in the Old Testament, said that he would come, and there he is, doing exactly what they thought. This is the guy. This is the knight on a white charger that's going to take over, and he's going to put the Romans in their place. He's going to set the Jews free, and he's going to set everything aright. Did he do it? No. Not even close. Here's what he did. Hosanna, Hosanna, palm branches, throwing their cloaks down. You're awesome. You're awesome. And he gets to the hill and he sees Jerusalem and he goes, he cried. He wept bitterly. He looks at Jerusalem. He goes, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have just gathered you like chickens under my wings and just taken care of you and loved you. But you wouldn't have it. You didn't see me. I walked among you. I healed people among you. I did miracles among you and you couldn't see me. The Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the creator of the universe was right here in your midst and you couldn't see me. And he wept. He wept because he knew they were lost in their sins. He wept because he knew that he didn't come to conquer the Romans. He come to conquer Satan and all his stupid programs, and he come to conquer sin. He come to set you free. That's why he came. And he sat there looking over and he knew what was ahead of him. Remember in the garden, couple nights later, what did he do there? He wept, right? There he was, talking to the Father and going, I know where I'm going. I'm going to the cross. I know what lies ahead of me. And if you could do this some other way, show me now. But of course, there was no other way. And Jesus was in agony thinking of what lay ahead. Yeah, there was the scourging. Terrible thing, being whipped with a cat of nine tails, having your flesh ripped apart and your back not looking human at all. The rest of you, they ripped out his beard, they spat upon him, they shoved a crown of thorns on his head, and they made fun of him. Then they put a robe on him and danced around him. And you know, the robe and the blood and the meat and the flesh, it's just a disgusting picture. Then they took that heavy, heavy cross and made him carry it in his weak and emaciated state. He knew that was coming. Is that why he cried? Is that why he cried tears of blood, sweat, tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane just before it happened? No, that's not why, I don't think. I mean, that was horrific, and he saw that ahead. What he saw and what was so horrific is that he who knew no sin became sin. That's what he saw. Not the beating, not the scourging, not the carrying of the cross, not the crucifixion, but the fact that he was going to take the sin of mankind. And not just upon himself. Now, I've always heard that. He took the sin of mankind upon himself. No, no. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he became sin. I don't know how that's possible. Somehow, in a dimensional world, he became the very disgusting thing that has destroyed mankind, that is torn up families, that is destroyed empires. Sin itself is what Jesus became. Wow. And then he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he you know, did God forsake him? No, he was quoting a psalm. He was talking about that devastating moment there. But he is God, so God couldn't forsake him, right? He is God. He's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. So something very unique was there. But he became sin. That is what he was weeping about. That was the horrific thing. And at that moment, there truly was this tearing, this separation, this thing happened. And in theological terms, it was a massive thing that happened not only in the body of Christ, but in all of history and in the heavens. And everything was torn, everything was ripped, everything was shaken. There was an earthquake, the sky went dark, things crumbled and fell apart. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Do you know the significance of that? That curtain in the temple was 30 feet high. It was 6 inches thick of woven tapestry. Hundreds and hundreds of pounds. But have you ever tried to rip a phone book? If you get just the beginning of it, you can rip a phone book. You know, I used to be able to rip a phone book and just amaze people. But you rip the first 200 or 300 pages or you just rip those and then you can rip the thing. Try ripping a tapestry. They say that you could take 2 Mack trucks, put that tapestry in between and put them on full. They can't rip that curtain. We're talking something amazing. But this curtain wasn't ripped from down below. The curtain was ripped from up above, where no man can reach and no man had strength. But when that earthquake happened and the world was shaken and things happened like that, and Christ was weeping, or he was in agony because sin of mankind had come upon him, and everything changed at that instant. Everything changed. He ripped that curtain. What was behind the curtain? Why did it need ripping? That was in the temple. And in the temple, it was divided into several sections, but there was the holy place where the priests would go, and they'd go over here and they'd light some candles, and they'd go over here and they'd put out some bread for show to, you know, symbolize different aspects of God, and they would do these holy things. But once a year, the high priest of the nation of Israel would go into the Holy of Holies, which was separated from the holy place by a giant woven tapestry curtain. And once a year, he would go back there and he would take blood on a hyssop branch, on something like this, and he'd shake this blood to atone for the sin of mankind. First, he atoned for his own sin. You got his forgiveness, because you can't go in there in an unholy state. So the high priest would atone for his own sin, then he would go in and he would atone for your sin, for all of our sin. And he'd shake this hyssop branch and put the blood of a red heifer all over this stuff. And God would go, for a year, I forgive you guys, for a year. It was pretty cool. It was a big thing. That's what would happen. Nobody was allowed in that holy place except the high priest. And that high priest better do it right and better be very holy about what he's doing and very specific about what he's doing, because if he doesn't, it's curtains for him. It's death. You remember when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant back in the Old Testament, and David's bringing it back, and they're moving it, and those guys were on the sides holding it, but then this was when it was on an ox cart, and they're bringing it on the cart, you know, you can just see it in the rugged road, and the ox and the trailer that it's on, they're bringing it, and it went unstable, and one of the guys went out to stabilize it. What happened? He died. He was just trying to help out. I don't care. Trying to help out. God can help himself. He doesn't need your help. He needs your holiness. He needs you to trust him. And so in those days, it was your holiness was based on your action stuff. Now it's based on Christ's death. But there they were, and the guy was just doing his job, but he wasn't. What did he do wrong? He was just trying to, no, he knew. The rule was, don't touch this thing. That's the rule. You touch it, you die. That's the rule. That's how holy all this was. Now we're in the temple, we're in the new covenant. I mean, we're in the New Testament part, and we're in the temple, and he's in there, the high priest, trying to atone for the sins of the people, and you got to go behind that curtain. If you do it wrong, you're dead. So what they would do is put a bell on him so you can hear him moving around. Ding, 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 ding. Uncle Charlie, still alive. Nobody wants to be the high priest. So you got to be the high priest. You're drawn by lots. He's scared to death. This could be curtains. And he's doing his thing, ding, 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 ding. And they had a rope tied on his ankle. You know why? Because if he died, nobody could go in there. They'd pull him out. So you hear the bell. You hear the bell stop ringing. Uncle Charlie's goner. Something went wrong. So they pull him back out. That's how holy God was to them, or is to them. God is untouchable. God, holy means set apart. God is so set apart, so different than humanity. To approach him, you have to approach him in a very specific way, because he is without sin. He is pure. He is perfect. He is holy. And you don't go into the Holy of Holies with sin. I mean, it's a story of our sin and our unholiness and God's holiness and perfection. That's the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And you've seen it. They did a good job of depicting it on Raiders of the Lost Ark. If you ever saw that, that was an excellent depiction. And they did a historic study and got it right. But there was the Ark, and they had an angel here, cherubim, an angel here with their wings up over their heads like that. And then the Ark is right here. Inside the Ark is just a big, it was a wooden trunk. Inside the trunk was some manna in some mason jars. There was the law, you know, the Ten Commandments written out there. And there was Aaron's rod, which had budded. Aaron's rod, remember Aaron, Moses' brother? And that rod, a stick, a cane, a hiking thing, budded. And it was still budded. And it was in the Ark. So the Ark is just a cedar chest. You know, and it's made out of gopher wood, and it's covered with pitch. And then on top of it was what they called the mercy seat. The law was in there. What covers the law? Mercy. Mercy covers law. That's a symbol of Christ. And over that was this glowing presence called the Shekinah glory of God. This, and you've seen this in movies, the glowing presence, this ball of energy. That's the presence of God, the Shekinah glory that could go and kill everybody and fill the place with smoke. And it's amazing. It's the most amazing thing you've ever heard of. That's what's inside this holy place. And the priest would go inside this holy place once a year and make atonement for our sins, and then you're good for a year. That curtain that divided from the Holy of Holies from the holy place, that curtain which kept everybody out, that curtain which kept God behind the curtain and man on this side, was ripped from top to bottom. The significance is you're in. The significance is you don't need a priest with hyssop and all that. Jesus was our high priest. And through the blood of Christ, not the blood of red heifer, not the blood of bulls and goats, not the blood of sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice as they cut the neck of the lamb or they killed all that stuff all year after year, day in and day out, they're making sacrifices. Christ was the final sacrifice. His blood washed away all your sins. That's why you're not under law anymore. That's why you don't have to confess your sin over and over. By the blood of Christ, your sins were washed away. That's the agony he was feeling on that night in the garden, is knowing that all your sin was going to be him. And he was going to take them from you, that you might be the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you are. If you're in Christ, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You're free. You're not under law anymore. You're not being judged or scrutinized or ridiculed. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Why? Because you're in Christ. Not because you're good. Not because you're perfect. Not because you never sin. Not because you never make mistakes. But because he's perfect. And you're under the blood of Christ. You're in. You're in. If you've got Christ in your life, your sin has been taken away from you. Now that's a powerful thing. So the curtain was torn when Jesus died on that cross. Everything changed at the cross. Well, that's a good story. Did it really happen? Jesus said that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus said that he was going to take away your sin. Did it really happen? Does he have that kind of authority? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk. Kind of the mat thing is, I mean, your sins are forgiven is easy to say. The mat thing's like, well, prove it. You know, take up your mat and walk. Remember he said that? And the crippled guy was was crippled for all those years on the mat, and he gets up, picks up his mat, and he gets out of there. He's gone. Now, that's something. You can say your sins are forgiven, but that's the proof. You can say you're going to take away the sin of mankind. The resurrection's the proof. You put me in that tomb 3 days later, I'm going to come back. I'm going to prove to you who I am. I'm going to prove to you that I have the authority to do what I said I could do. The resurrection is everything. If Christ be not raised, then we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And we, of all men, are to be most pitied. Why? Because we're saying we believe this Jesus thing. We're saying we believe that our sins are taken care of. We're saying that we're okay, and he never rose again. What's the proof? What? Put me in a grave. 3 days later, I'm going to pop back out by my own will. I'm going to do that. You guys, the resurrection is the biggest thing that ever happened in all of the universe. The resurrection is big stuff. So we're sitting here free of sin. If you've received Christ, you're in him. And I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live, that's resurrection. I live in Christ. Now, there's going to come a future resurrection where you will be resurrected out of the grave. Let's say you're dead and you're in the grave. It says you're going to pop right up out of the grave with a resurrection body, an unbelievable body, the same body Christ had, which is an interesting body. Because remember Christ, he just kind of showed up in the upper room. Do you realize that Christ, remember that stone that was over the grave? Remember that? And the stone was rolled away? Why? So Jesus could get out and show that he was resurrected, right? No. Why was the stone rolled away? So Jesus could get out. No. Jesus was already out. Jesus was out before the stone was ever moved. You realize that? Because when they rolled the stone back, they looked in and what did they see? The grave clothes. The guards all fainted, not because they saw Jesus come out, because they saw an angel. Two angels were hanging out there. Jesus is gone. Why are you looking there? Jesus is gone. Remember the ladies went to take care of it and they go, what are you doing? He's already gone. What are you looking for? Jesus is gone. Well, how did he do that? The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. He was already gone when they rolled the stone away. The stone was rolled away so we could see that he wasn't there. The stone was rolled away for us. The stone was rolled away for the testimony. The stone was rolled away so that we can see that God had already overcome death. He had already overcome agony. He already overcame all that. He overcame your sin. That's what Easter's about. The stone was rolled away. He was already out doing his Jesus thing. He showed up to these guys and those guys and these guys and those guys over there. And what's weird is on the same day, a whole bunch of other guys were resurrected from the grave. Did you know that? Did you guys know that? On the day that Jesus rose from the dead, there were dozens of people that came out. There were dozens of people, your friends who lived in your city, came out of the grave and were walking around among everybody at the exact same time that Jesus was. You didn't know that? That's a weird story. Read your Bible. It's in Matthew, and you'll find out that it has to do with the feasts. There are seven feasts in the Jewish world, three feasts, one feast, and three more. The three feasts are the first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. And there to that set of feasts is the first fruits. Jesus talked about first fruits. Now watch this. When Jesus was resurrected, these other people were resurrected. They were the first fruits. They hung around for about an hour and a half and they were gone. They went to heaven. They got their resurrection bodies and they were out of here. Isn't that you guys, that's a weird story. But look it up. It's in your Bible. And they hung around, they went and saw their family. Look. There were Christians who had died in Christ. They were resurrected the same time Jesus was. They went around Jerusalem. And I mean, you can read about this. It's historical. And then they were gone when Jesus was gone. I mean, they were gone, taken up, and Jesus went a little bit later. That is in keeping with the Jewish feasts. The Jewish feasts were talking about first fruits. They were talking about you and me. It's talking about the rapture. That whole thing of those guys is talking about you and I are going to be raptured. They were the first fruits, and then we're going to follow. That was him giving us a glimpse into what's to come. The first fruits. We're the next. And so they would take, the Jews would take these stalks of of wheat, and they would bind them together. They would tie them like that. And then after they did a couple of things, some prayers and whatever, they'd come back and they'd whack them off. And that would call be the first fruits of their crop, and they would give that then to the Lord. They would sacrifice that to the Lord. But they were first bundled, wrapped, tied, and set aside as the first fruits. Then these resurrected people are called the first fruits. Jesus and that group of people are the first fruits, meaning the harvest is coming. We're the harvest. If you're in Christ, you're the harvest. You will be resurrected. And that whole passage is talking about rapture. It's talking about the rapture. Not the second coming of Christ after tribulation, all that. Not that. We're talking about rapture of the saints. We're going to be raptured. If you love Christ, if you're walking in Christ, you won't go through tribulation. He's going to spare you from that. Why should you go through the wrath of God? He's already covered your sin. You've been set free. You've been transformed. You're not going to go through torment. Now, on earth, we go through persecution. On earth, Christians are tormented already. But that's not the wrath of God. That's the stupidity of man and Satan trying to take us out. Do you understand that? That's amazing. But as you take a look at this passage we just read out of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preach to you. What's gospel mean? Good news. Good news. What's the good news? Of which you received and on which you have taken your stand. You believed it, you took your stand on it, and by this gospel you're saved. What's the good news? Is that Jesus died for your sin, he cleansed you, he set you free. And then he says, otherwise, if you aren't really saved, then you believed in vain. If Jesus isn't going to save you, then you believed in vain. Now he goes further. For what I receive, I pass on to you, that Jesus Christ, this is verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day. He appeared to all these guys, and then he appeared to Paul. He says in Romans, see, look at Romans 7. This you've got to see as well. So what he just gave you was the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He was crucified. He was raised again. So without resurrection of Christ, you're still in your sin. Without the resurrection of Christ, you got no hope. Without the resurrection of Christ, you are not, it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian, you go to church, whatever. If Christ be not raised, then he didn't change anything. It's no big deal. Listen to this. Romans 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. Listen to this. This is Paul talking. I don't understand what I do. For what I do is not what I don't want to do, not what I want to do. I do what I do not want to do, but what I hate, that's what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. I don't want to do those things that are against the law. As it is, it's no longer I myself who's doing it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not live inside of me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do that which I don't want to do, and what I want to do, and the evil that I hate is what I am doing. And this cycle keeps going on. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me. This is Paul talking about this battle. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I want to do what's right. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue me from the law of sin and death? There he is, stuck. Have you ever known that battle? Trying to do good, can't do it. Trying to be good, can't do it. Trying to be holy, can't do it. Trying to please God, can't do it. Fail, fail, fail. Over and over, I want to do good, but I keep doing stupid stuff. And you go, God, why am I still doing this? Why can't I get free of this? There you have Paul saying the same thing. But if you don't read this passage right, you're going to miss the very thing he's going to say next. Look what he says in verse 23. This is Romans 7, 23. He says this, or 7, 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body? It's subject. I'm stuck. Wretched. I'm wretched, unholy, unpleasing to God. I need to be free. And then he says this, the next verse. But thanks be to God who delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. First is a religious man trying to go to church, trying to do good, trying to be holy, trying to do everything. And he finally says, I can't do it. I keep blowing it. I'm a wretched man. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. I've now been set free. Romans 7 is the transition from being religious to being free. That's why I started off talking the way I did today. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Are you still struggling with sin? Are you still wrestling with your sin nature? You don't have a sin nature. What are you talking about? That is religion talking. That is not the Bible talking. You go to Romans 6:6, and he says, listen to this, Romans 6:5, if we have been united with Christ in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self, our old nature, was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Are you free from sin? If you're a Christian, you should be. He just said it. We were slaves to sin, but we died, and now we're free from sin. Then he goes on to Romans 7. He goes, and you remember what it was like, trying to be good, trying to be good, trying to be good, trying to be good. That sucks. That's religion killing you. Religion reminding you how you're no good. Religion reminding you you need to get right with God. Religion telling you you're never going to make it. Religion telling you you're nothing but a sinner. Religion telling you it's going to be like this till the day you die, and when you die, you'll be free. Really? So death is now my savior? No, I thought Christ was my savior, and death was my enemy. But we all look to death because then we'll see him face to face. We'll be transformed, and we'll be like him. No. You're like him now. In Christ, under the blood, you're like him now. You're under grace. You're not under law. So if you're a Christian and you've received Christ, you're free of sin. Stop sinning. How? Don't do it. You don't have to sin. You're not bound like this guy in Romans 7. He's finally free at 7:25, where he goes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. I've been set free. I'm no longer bound to this. You guys, if you're a Christian, recognize who you are. Enjoy that freedom, and now go live life. Don't constantly look over your shoulder and go, oh, God's still mad at me. If God knows what I was thinking, if God knew what I did last night, if God, hey, he knows everything. And one thing he knows is that you're pure in Christ. You just don't know it. If you're in Christ and you've received Jesus, he's washed you free. How do I know? Because of the resurrection. Jesus came back from the dead, and he said, now you're free. Because of that, if Christ be not raised, then we're not saved. If Christ isn't raised, then he didn't conquer sin. If Christ isn't raised, then he didn't conquer death. But he did conquer death. Don't live like a dead man. Don't live like you're in bondage. Don't live like you're this guy stuck in Romans 7, because look at Romans 7 ends, thanks be to God, I've been set free, and Romans 8 starts with this, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, obeying the Ten Commandments, because it was weak, it couldn't do it because of your flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a man, and he made a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that's who you are. That's Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Thank you for the resurrection. Easter is your get out of jail free card. Easter is your pass. Easter is your transformation. Easter means you no longer have to be in bondage to sin. And you don't have to say, well, I sin every single day. Watch it, brother. Watch it. Don't speak the truth. You scare the rest of us. Don't speak the truth. Then you sound like some hyper holy man. I am a hyper holy man. I've been set free, set apart. What does holy mean? Set apart for God's use. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means that I'm no longer in bondage. I'm Christ's. He owns me. Now watch. Keeps going. It says, again, I'm in Romans 8 right now. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the flesh and what it desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, there's only two types of people here. And it's not on and off, in and out, in and out, in and out. It's you're either saved or you're not saved. You're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. Which are you? If you're still struggling with sin, I don't think you're saved. If you're still thinking I'm a sinner and you don't understand the cross. And that there's only two things there. You're either not saved, you're just religious, you've been going to church, or you don't understand what salvation is. You don't understand your identity. It's like the Titanic. Remember the Titanic? Leo living underneath in steerage, eating peanut butter sandwiches, and you know. You remember that, the Titanic? You guys remember that? Could you imagine if the deckhand, the purser, is coming down there and bringing him some, you know, sandwiches and stuff. He goes, man, I'm just stuck down here. And all I got is this steerage pass. He goes, let me see your ticket. What are you thinking? This is a first class ticket. What? You have run of the whole ship. You can eat up in first class. You can dance with the band. And you get to every part of this ship is yours. Yours is a first class ticket. You can eat prime rib every single night, and you're down here eating porridge? That's a Christian. That's a Christian. You have a first-class ticket. Your Father in heaven bought you this ticket. You know, Leo pulls it up. Oh, my dad bought me a pass on the Titanic, and unfortunately, the Titanic's a bad illustration. It sinks. But there you are, and you pull out the ticket that your dad bought you, and you think, you know, my dad's a poor guy, and he's sending me across the seas, and he surely bought me a steerage ticket. And then the purser looks at it and goes, this is not steerage. Your dad went all out. Your dad bought you the best ticket you can possibly buy. Well, how did he pay for that? Well, it says here it was paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Do you know what that means? Yeah, it means that we can't pay it. There's no way. Nobody in our family could ever pay anything like that ever. It's a miracle. It's called grace. Paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Now I have a first-class pass to heaven. While I'm on earth, I get to live a first-class life. I am not under bondage. I'm not under guilt. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. You no longer are a sinner. You're a saint, and you have a first-class ticket, and God will meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. You have everything you need for life and for godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, you have it. It's yours. Now start opening the presents. You got a whole deck full of presents. Open them. They're yours. They're peace, joy, love, kindness, patience. They're yours. They're the fruit of the Spirit. They're the qualities of a Christian life. They're yours. You don't have to develop those. You've already been given them. Open it up. Let it out. Take hold of that which God has already given you. Those who live according to the flesh, they live a flesh life. But those who live according to the Spirit, that's life and peace. We're according to the Spirit. That's what he's telling us in Romans 8. And then he goes on and he says this. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. Right? So he's talking to the Roman Christians there. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ living in them, they do not belong to Christ. You either have the Spirit or you don't. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have the Spirit. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death and stupidity, the Spirit gives life because of his righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. That's pretty powerful. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Are you living in that power? Are you walking in that identity? Do you know who you are? You have authority and power to overcome sin, to overcome the enemy, to overcome all of that. That's who you are. It's your birthright. You are a son, a daughter of the King of Kings. He He set you free. If you don't know it, you're not free. Not because he didn't set you free, but because you're still living like you're a sin dweller. You're still living like you're in the flesh. Now, if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. If you're not in Christ, if you're just a churchgoer, if you're just religious, you're stuck. You need to say, Lord, I need you. Because I've been stuck for 30 years. I need to accept who you say I am. I need to believe what you've said. I need to receive the freedom that you've given me in Jesus Christ. That's mine? What do I need to do, Lord? I'll take it. What do I need to do? Nothing. It's already done. Paid for by the blood of the Lamb. No. But what do I need? You're in if you want it. Here's the ticket. As many as believe him and receive it, to them he gave the power to be the sons of God. That's what God's offering you. Oh, for those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sons, and by him we get to cry, Abba, Father. That's pretty deep. Abba, Father. That's Papa. That's sweet Father. That's an old Father. I come to you to beseech you and to ask for your blessing. It's Papa. It's Daddy. It's crawl up on my lap. I remember the first time I saw that, there was a president sitting in the Oval Office, and his little kid came running in and jumped up on his lap in the Oval Office. Nobody else had entry. Nobody else could get in there. There were guards, and there were Secret Service, and there was all that. Do you remember that? Kennedy's son, John, just running in. And I thought, that's my Father in heaven. I can run into his office anytime, crawl up on his lap, hug him by his neck. The TV cameras are running there going, what are you doing? I'm spending time with my daddy. My daddy's the master of the free world. He's president. Oh, but our Father is the King of the universe. You can crawl up on his lap right now, anytime, through the blood of Christ. You have full access. The door is never closed. He's never saying, not now. Never. Oh, that's our Father. And we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You can feel it. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. We're heirs. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. In other words, stand up, be counted, know who you are. And my final verse is Romans 9. I'm Romans 10:9. You know this passage. Oh man, God is so good, isn't he? Whew. Thank you, Lord. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, yes, Lord, yes, you did, then you will be saved. You will be saved. For it is written, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, not by your works, not by being good. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's not judging you. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't earn it. You can't merit it. It's a free gift of God. It's called grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid it. Now you got the pass. He paid it by his blood. And now you, you get it. Well, how can they call on the one that they've not even believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord. My feet are beautiful. I bring you good news today. Jesus loves you. I bring you good news today. It's not about religion. I bring you good news today. The price has been paid. You're in if you want it. You're in. You all have a cross in your pocket now. That cross represents a lot. But that cross is empty. Nothing on it. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen. That cross isn't like going to some churches where Jesus is still hanging on the cross and he looks all pathetic and dead. No, we serve a living Savior. He's alive. And every time you reach in your pocket or your purse and you find that thing, you go, it's not by my righteousness. I don't have to be good. I don't have to try to be holy. I just get to rest in his goodness. Oh, thank you. And check this out. This is what's really weird. When you know who you are, and you really know what I just taught, you don't even have to try to be good. Because right believing leads to right living. It just does. When you know who you are, then you can stare sin in the face and go, get out of here. Get thee behind me. You have no interest in my life. Get out of here. I'm set free. I've been transformed. I've been made new. You don't even interest me. In Jesus' name, I command you, away. That's salvation. That's freedom. And yet some live as though that ain't true, and they don't know they have a first-class ticket, and they're still eating peanut butter and jelly down in steerage when you could be eating prime rib up with the big boys, Jesus and all the apostles. Oh, that's who we are. That's who we are. We're heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. That's who we are. Now, if you don't know where you stand on this, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. If you believe that Jesus died on that cross, if you believe that he was resurrected, it's Easter. If you believe that, then cry out to God and say, yes, I do believe that. And he says instantly, right now, this moment, he will transform your heart and you will be made like Christ. Instantly, right now, not by going to church, not by being good, not by knowing the Ten Commandments or reciting some kind of a prayer. No, just by saying, I do believe that. And I know without you, I am stupid, lost, and unholy. But we go, but you are holy. And I just take hold. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Oh, I can't do it on my own. I've tried. I'm the Romans 7 man. I've tried to be holy, tried to be good. And I know your word is good. I believe in the Ten Commandments. I don't want to do that stuff. And he says, forget it. Forget it. I'm going to write the Ten Commandments on your heart. If you just take my hand. Take my hand. Come on. It's your time for freedom. Right now, step into your new life. Step into your relationship with Christ. Step into real Spirit. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. If you have not Christ, you don't have the Spirit, and you're lost in your sin, it says. But no, I believe that Christ died on that cross. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he was resurrected, and he proved it, and he showed us that there is something better, that I don't have to be stuck in religion and trying to do good, but instead, I can just receive Christ, and the blood of Christ covers me, and I'm made new. I'll take that any day. That's Easter. That's what it's all about. New life. Transformation. Right now. Oh, would you like that new life? Have you all accepted that new life? Are you wanting to say, I need a fresh start. If you want a fresh start, let's do it. Anybody here want a fresh start? Oh, you've been to church. But have you been to Jesus? Do you know Christ? Have you asked him into your heart? Have you asked him into your heart? Now, I'm asking you seriously, do you want to receive Christ a fresh start today, this Easter? I don't know where you guys stand. You know where you stand. This is between you and God. Quit being religious and get free. Quit being a sinner and walk into your sainthood. Quit fighting with the enemy and join the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Join your new life. Anybody interested in doing that today? We're going to pray right now. You know, I think, from what I just taught, that there's two kinds of Christians. There's religious people, and there's people that know Christ. Which one are you? Where are you right now? Quit being religious. Be free. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word. Oh, I thank you that you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and you've overcome sin, and you became sin, that I might now become the righteousness of God in Christ, no longer bound by sin, no longer tormented by the enemy. I'm free and I have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. He cannot touch me in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Right now, Lord, think in your heart about this as I say this. Lord, I need you. I'm done playing religion. I'm done going, thinking church is what does it. It's not. It's intimacy with Jesus. And I want to be intimate with you. Oh, I'm tired. I'm tired. I've been doing this and it's not really working. I'm tired, Lord. I want you in my life. I need you in my life. I want you to come in right now. Transform me. Make me new. I give you all that I am. I let you come in. Oh. Fill me with your power and your presence. Let me know you intimately. Guide me, direct me. Love me as I love you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for the cross that made all this possible. I receive it right now in Jesus' name. Now, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. You might have been distant for the last few years. You've been mad. You've been frustrated. God, why are you so stupid? Why didn't you come through? Why? And you've been wandering. You know him. You know what it means to be a Christian, but something's not right. There's something between you guys. You've allowed bitterness to grow up. You've allowed disenchantment to eclipse the beauty and the glory of God's face. Right now is a time to refresh that. Right now. Lord, I let go of that. I'm sorry I've been so mad at you. Maybe I didn't understand you really. Maybe I didn't hear you right. But I'm willing to let that go. I need a fresh start. I need a fresh start. I got off track somewhere. I got crazy. And in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit right now, get me back on track. Shake my Etch-a-Sketch. Make it clean and new. And you take it. You write my Etch-a-Sketch. I keep making messes. You take it, Lord. I give you my Etch-a-Sketch in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you that you love me. Thank you that we get to start again. Thank you that I don't have to be stuck way out in the wilderness. But I'm back. I'm back. Show me. Draw me. Fill me. Use me for your kingdom. I'm right now different. I sense it. I'm different. Oh. Now fill me. Walk with me. And bring me some friends who get this. Bring me a church where I can see what this is and I can walk with others. And I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, your tenderness and your patience, Lord. Man, I'm thankful for that. I love you, Lord Jesus. I praise your holy name. Oh, and I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, today is your day. Fresh starts. Go have an Easter that's like no other Easter you've ever had. Go talk to your family and be with your friends and eat and enjoy it and know that God loves you. And he's not mad, he's not ticked, and he just wants to give you a big noogie and tell you that he loves you. Amen? Go get noogied by Jesus. Amen?